Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Take a look at a verse here. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 13. Hebrews 3, 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let's read it again. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day, your blessings, your goodness towards us. We thank you, Father, for the privilege and opportunity to be able to worship you this morning. We thank you, Father, for your people that name the name of Christ, that have come out this morning to worship you. Meet together, Father, together as your church to worship you. We thank you for the songs and the prayers. We thank you, Father, for the singing that you've blessed us with and the encouragement and blessing that is to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you might help us now, that through the preaching of your word, Lord, we might be would render unto you worship that's due your name and your name alone. And Lord, we might see in your word what you have for us. And Father, that we'd hear you and believe you and trust you in those things that you say. And Lord, put them to work in our lives. Lord, as your children, we might be found pleasing unto you and a witness of you and what you've done for us to a lost and dying world round about us. And Father, that you would save even those that are among us this morning that are not saved, Father, that you might show them Jesus Christ. Lord, they might see their great load and debt of sin, Father, and to see that Jesus Christ is the only one that can forgive them, wash their sins away, and Father, give them everlasting life. Help now, we pray, and bless, Father, and be with all those on the prayer request that have been requested for prayer, those on our list. Father, you might help and bless and work in them. Lord, take away the distractions of our hearts and minds at this time that we just may concentrate upon you and your word. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here, Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The Apostle Paul, writing the book of Hebrews to the Jews, and of course, we say many times, and I think it's the context of the New Testament scriptures, that the Lord's people, those that are saved, are to be, that's the design, they're to be in the Lord's New Testament Baptist Church. That's the design, that's always going to be the context of the scripture. I praise God that the Lord revealed that unto me and has added me to his church and shown me that truth. There are those that evidently that the Lord does not reveal such, but that is what we're to preach, and that is what we're to teach. And here, this exhortation is going to come. It's going to be the children of God. That's the reference. And especially in our day, being in the Lord's church, we are to exhort one another, aren't we? To exhort one another daily, and by meeting together, and as you're very familiar with in Hebrews, as it goes on in the latter chapters, speaks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It talks to us about that. And there's exhortation in that assembling, and when I'm not at church, I can't exhort you, and I can't help you. This is a little sidebar that's there. I know things come up. We have illness, sickness, those that need to be cared for, and such as that. The Lord knows about that. But as the Lord's shown me and have come to see that it's very clear, the Lord knows when we're goofing off and the Lord knows when we've got problems, doesn't he? And so we need to remember that and remember not only ourselves, but that exhortation by our presence in the assembly. But here this morning, we want to take a look at the deceitfulness of sin, the hardening of the heart. Be hardened through the deceitfulness of the sin, this verse speaks about. We want to take a look at the context here of this chapter. And we want to point out some things about the deceitfulness of sin. Look here in verse number 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, it's talking to the saved, isn't it? It's talking to the Lord's children in his church, partakers of the heavenly calling, and indeed it is a heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, the one that's number 1, the one that authored it, the one of whom it is all about, Christ Jesus. He says, consider him who was faithful to him that appointed him and to the Father. He was faithful to the Father, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. There's a comparison that's here between the Lord and Moses. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builted by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, the witness of Moses. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we? There we are. We've just talked about the houses that are in the scripture, the house of our life. We know that that's so. And the house of our home. And here speaking about the house of the church. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Consider Christ Jesus. And even as he compared up against faithful Moses. And again, the book is to the Hebrews. It's to the Jews. They hold Moses in highest esteem, don't they? The law of Moses, God revealing and giving the law to his nation through that man that he called Moses. And the apostle says, consider how Jesus is greater and even more faithful than Moses was. Consider that. He is our Savior. He is the one that has built us together. He has built this house that he's put us in, and consider who it is that's done it. The creator of the universe, the creator and giver of all life. He has done that. And think about him. Think about him. Consider him. Verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice. It is the Lord that spoke through Moses. It is the Lord that gave the scripture, the word of God to Moses. And who was it that was speaking? It was God. It was Jesus that was speaking. And we need to hear him. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month or next year, but today. Today, because today's what we've got. Not another day, not next Sunday, not tomorrow, but today if you will hear his voice. He spoke to Moses. He gave the word to Moses. For whose benefit? For mine and yours. For ours. For ours. Not it helped Moses indeed, but it was brought down here to today to you and me. He brought it to us. Amen. And we need to hear him. Verse number 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Speaking to the Hebrews, speaking to the offspring of those Jews that were there that were delivered out of Egypt and to whom the word of the Lord came and being their descendants and their children. And the Lord speaking to us as his children, don't harden your heart. The word of God comes. Don't harden your heart to it. Sinner, don't harden your heart to the word of God. But hear it, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, they sinned and that they didn't go into Canaan when the Lord bid them to. And then it cost them a wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. It cost that generation, those generations that were alive at that time, when the spies were sent into Canaan, it cost them their lives. It cost them their lives. He says, remember that. Don't harden your hearts as they did. Don't resist the word of the Lord, because it's God, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that's speaking. Amen. Just don't say, well, that won't be convenient. I can't do that. No, that's too hard. That doesn't apply to our day. That's going to cost me my friends. That's going to cost me my family. That's going to make it inconvenient. I'm going to be No, harden not our hearts, but listen to the Lord. Don't harden our hearts as in that day of temptation. Verse number 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation. The Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, God loves us. He's given us the earnest of his Spirit. And we as his children, we're the ones that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's not the unsaved that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's the saved. It's the children that grieve the Lord. In our behavior, in our thinking, in our way, we're the ones that grieve the Lord. We grieve the Lord by our behavior. We grieve the Lord by our thinking. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. Because that's what God's seeing. He's seeing it right down there where they're put together, right down there, as one brother said, right down there in the factory of sin. Down there in the factory, he sees our heart. He says that they always do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Oh, we need to see the ways of the Lord. We need to adopt his ways. We need to make his ways our ways, not try to shoehorn my way into his way. But I need to make his way my way. I need to line up with him, with his thinking, with his doing. They've not known my ways. They do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath. He got upset, didn't he? He got beyond angry and went to angry and to action, which is called wrath. And he meted out upon them the due reward of their deeds. So I swear in my wrath, what it cost them? They shall not enter into my rest. They shall not enter into my rest. It goes on to say here, take heed, brethren, in this parallel, as we take the behavior and the way and the thinking of the children of Israel, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Take heed. Take heed. As they did, am I doing? As they did, are you doing? Take heed. An evil heart of unbelief. God speaking, and we saying, no, that's not the truth. No, that's not the right way. No, that is not what I want. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Because we that have been saved by grace through faith, that gift of God, faith, it is about believing, is it not? And then would we turn to unbelief? Verse 13. But exhort one another daily. Encourage one another. Encourage one another. Lift one another up in prayer. Hang in there, brother. Hang in there, sister. Be faithful. I love you. I want good things of God for you. Remember what the Lord tells us in his word. While it is called today, exhort one another daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful, folks. And it will harden and it will sear our hearts, our consciences, our minds, our spirit, our soul. It will harden it. It'll make it to where we won't receive other of the word. It'll make us adamant before the Lord. We reject what he says. And when he says things so plainly to us, we say, no, I've got another reason. No, I've got an excuse. No, I've got this. I've got that. I've got the other thing. And no, I'm not going to take what God says. What the Lord says so very plainly in his word. He gives an example here. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. The faith by which we were saved is the faith that we need to have as we live. You know, repentance and faith and salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ is the beginning of a life of repentance and faith. It's going to be, it should be a daily thing of repenting. It should be a daily thing of believing and trusting the Lord. We don't keep ourselves. The Lord keeps us. We know that that's clear. We've been given everlasting life. But as a child, we are to serve. We are to be faithful. We are to endure. We are to persevere. And it will be through repentance and faith and every day until the day the Lord calls us home.
Amen.
For we are made partakers of Christ, we in him and he in us, as the scripture says, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. He makes that reference again The Lord's speaking. And has it got to be that the Lord's got to scream at us for us to really believe Him? Does He have to yell and get excited and get mean for us to really believe Him? Because He speaks to us in His Word, and He speaks to us in that still small voice. But if we're hard, we won't hear it. While it is said, verse 15, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. They said, no, don't want that. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, not all provoked. There were those that heard and believed and took the Lord at His word. But with whom was He, the Lord, grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? That's who He was grieved with. Those that heard and said no. Those that heard and said, I want it a different way. Those that heard and said, I think this, or I think that, or I think the other. Or those that heard said, we haven't done it that way, we've done it this way. Rather than hearing what the Lord said. He was grieved with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. Well, that's pretty tough, isn't it? Referring to a child, the children of Israel, them dying and referring to their body as a carcass. But that's the sore displeasure of the Lord. That's the hurt of the Lord. And to whom swear He that they should enter into His rest? But to them that believe not. He told them that they could. He said, I've got a land flowing with milk and honey. I've got houses that you haven't built, fields that you haven't planted, barns that you haven't built, horses, mules, cattle, that's all been collected and rounded up and branded and all there ready to go, being fed, fenced in, and paddocks and the whole thing. And we'll give it to you. But they said no. They said no. Many of them said no. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. In reference to verses 14 and 15 it says, verse 15, while it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. You know the passage, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We use that often in regards to salvation, and it is so. Faith comes by hearing. For one to believe, to have confidence in, to know that a thing is true and so, and that to know that it is only Jesus, faith comes by hearing, not with the ear, but with the heart and the soul. And how does this hearing come? It comes by what God says. By what God says. And you know what? For we that are saved, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's still the case. It's still so. For us to believe God, we've got to hear what He says. Amen? For us to believe Him and trust Him and put it to work in our lives, we've got to believe what He says. How will it be with you and me? There's two paths that are here in there. Will we hear the Lord speaking? And will we believe and have faith in what He says that it's so? Will we have then confidence in Him to go ahead and put that to work in our lives and apply that to our lives to believe what He says and believe it in the heart and then put it to pass and to work in our lives? That would be obedience, wouldn't it? To believe Him in the heart, to hear it, to believe it, to obey Him, and then have rest. Isn't that what He says? He says, if you hear me, I've got a way of rest for you. To hear Him, to believe it, to obey it, and that'll yield rest. Or will it be that we would hear, and because of sin and unbelief, because of a hardened heart, we would not believe Him, and we wouldn't put it to work in our lives, and we would disobey Him, and then we would have no rest? How's it going to be? How is it going to be with us? But exhort one another, verse 13, daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Six ways that sin is deceitful. Six ways that sin is deceitful. Number one, that only one sin will not hurt. Six ways that sin is deceitful. One won't hurt. One won't hurt. Just this one. After all, the grace of God is great, and just one sin won't hurt. That's the deception of sin, folks. Amen. It's the deception of sin. It's only one. As a matter of fact, it's kind of a white one. It's not a gray sin. It's not a black sin. It's not a deep, dark, nasty thing. I know folks that have done many things worse than this. One won't hurt. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Verse number 16. Genesis 2:16, the scripture says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Eating fruit. What can be wrong with eating fruit? God said not to. Just one sin won't hurt. One sin has hurt, hadn't it, folks? All the way down here to today.
Amen.
All the way down here to today. God said no. Even Adam and Eve were hardened. They hardened their hearts to what the Lord said. They didn't believe what God said. Don't eat of the tree. And they disobeyed. They didn't have rest, did they? And the Lord saved them. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. The Lord promised that they would die in the day that they would eat of that fruit, and they did so spiritually. And we see here the end of that sin. In Genesis 5:5, "And the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." Everything God's ever said is true. Everything God's ever said is right. Everything that God's ever promised has come to pass. Our circumstance and our situation won't make a difference, folks, because what God says, the plummet line of truth, and what God says is the truth and always will be the truth. Six ways that sin is deceitful. One, that only one sin will not hurt. Well, we know that's not so. Number two, that my sin will not affect anyone else. Well, we saw by the previous example, that's not so. You and I are sinners because our federal head, Adam, ate of the tree. And it wasn't poison fruit, but he ate of the tree that God said, leave alone. I've given you how many other varieties of fruit, no doubt? Vegetables, nuts, and things to eat. So I got to have that one. I got to have that one. Number two, that my sin will not affect anyone else. Well, you know what it says in Exodus 20, don't you? The Lord there telling Israel and telling us, don't bow down yourself to other gods. Don't serve other gods, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God will mete out our sin on the generations to come, folks.
Right.
I'm so thankful for Joseph, our first grandchild. And it's a blessing. He's a blessing indeed unto us. But you know, it brings more of a seriousness to my life. Not only my children can be affected by my sin and have been affected by my sin, but now my grandchild can be affected by my sin. And his children, and so on, could be affected by my sin. The Lord says that it can be. Romans chapter 5. My sin won't affect anybody else. I'm my own man, do my own thing. I'm my own woman, I'll do my own thing. What's my business is my business. Isn't that the attitude that we hear about today? But in Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Adam sinned, and it got passed down to us, and we love sinning. It's in us. It comes natural. No child ever has to be taught how to sin. They maybe are taught and learn how to be worse in it. But you don't have to teach a child to sin. They're little sinners, and little sinners turn into big sinners. Verse 18, Therefore as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all to condemnation. It won't affect anybody else. Yes, it will. My sin will affect many around me. Your sin will affect many around you. Don't think that it will. Will not. It will. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's what God says. I'm a sinner because Adam sinned, and I willfully and willingly pursue straight after it. It won't affect anybody else. Listen, folks, it can't but affect others around. So by the obedience of one, praise God, shall many be made righteous. Jesus Christ. Six ways sin is deceitful. That only one sin will not hurt. That my sin will not affect anybody else is the second. The third, that sin can deliver what it promises. That sin can deliver what it promises. Wealth, enjoyment, fulfillment, satisfaction, peace. Sin promises it can do those things, doesn't it? But it can't.
Amen. Right.
It can't.
Right.
If you and I are honest with one another, if we're honest before God, we have never found that sin that we can just do today and it'll still be gratifying and enjoyable 3 days from now. Because what sin says is come back and I want a little bit more. Come back and I want a little bit more. I want to dig in a little bit deeper. I want to take a little bit more of life. I want to get more of your life, more of your wealth, more of your blessing, and I want to take it, I want to drag it down to death. That's what sin does. It can't deliver what it promises. Of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, it says about Moses, brother Moses there, that choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because it'll only last about that long.
Amen.
We have to ignore what God says, harden our hearts against it, not obey Him in it, pursue after the sin for about that much enjoyment. And then what comes after that? About this much guilt. About this much shame. About this much, a lifetime of sorrow and misery and the effects and ravages of sin upon us, upon our children, upon our marriages, upon our homes, upon our church.
Right. Amen.
In Proverbs chapter 5, here speaking of lasciviousness, an essential immorality of the day. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 8, it says, remove thy way far from her. Speaking of the whore. But you know what? We can take and put sin right in here in this, I think, and not do the scripture any disservice and change it at all. It says here, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years to the cruel. Let strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last. And thy when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, because it wants more and more and more and more. More and more and more. And say, verse 12, how have I hated instruction? And my heart despised reproof. When it's too late, can't go back, can't undo it, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers. Why? Because of a hard heart. Because of the deceitfulness of sin, it was going to be a good time, it was going to be a blessing, it was going to be fun. And now there's regret. And if not, verse 13, if not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. He said, it started in my heart. There amongst the people of God and the worship of God, my heart was filled with this wickedness that I pursued and I hid. And now it's destroying me. Of drunkenness, it speaks about looking at the wine, the strong drink, when it moveth itself aright in the cup. And it says in verse 32 of Proverbs 23, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Well, see, the recompense and the reward of sin, the what's going to come out of sin, we never estimate it when we're going off and chasing off into it. We never estimate it as bad as it's really going to be when we're chasing after it. That sin, number three, that sin can deliver what it promises. You know, in this last reference here in Proverbs 23, we can add drugs to that in our day, can't we? A pursuit of any kind of drug that just gives us relief and escape from this life. But you know what? You always got to come back down. You always got to come back to here, because it can't deliver peace and contentment. Number four, six ways that sin is deceitful. Number four, that I can get away with and or hide my sin from God. That I can get away with my sin, or I can hide my sin from God. Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15. We need to remember this, folks, that we cannot hide from God. Proverbs 15 verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We cannot hide from God. We can't get away from our sin. We can't, just by putting it out of our hearts and minds, say that it's not happening, because God sees what's going on. God sees what's going on. He saw what was going on in the days of Noah, didn't he? Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. He saw what was going on in Noah's day, not only by the action, the conversation of those men in that day, men, women, boys, and girls. In Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. He saw what they did, that it was wicked. It was wicked. And then he sees beyond that, doesn't he? That every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We cannot hide our sins from God. I can't hide my sin from the Lord. In that factory of sin, in the old depraved old man, when that stuff starts churning up, had a piece of paper on it, it'd be all right. The Lord sees that. The Lord sees that. When I'm tempted and I begin to succumb from within, the Lord sees that. He sees the thought of the heart, as he did in the day of Noah. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. Here's the way it is naturally with us, folks. Jeremiah chapter 17. The fourth way that sin can be deceitful is that I can get away with it or hide it from God. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what the Lord says. Naturally, my heart is deceitful above anything out there that yields deception. And it's desperately wicked, and it cannot be known by only the Lord. You know, that's the reason, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, that's the reason that you need a heart change or transplant. Because your heart naturally is hard and wicked and desperately wicked, and it can't be known to do something about it. It takes a heart transplant. It takes a heart change by God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit of God, isn't it? This is only a work that can be done by God through the preaching of His Word and through the working of the Holy Spirit. Has your heart been changed? Has your heart been changed? Luke chapter 8. The Lord Jesus Christ here, as a little aside, we want to take a look here. The Lord Jesus Christ here talking about the tillage of the Lord. That's what it is. Talking about the four different kinds of ground. Here in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We saw what it says in Jeremiah about the heart. And then how is it that we can reconcile what it says here, what the Lord says about this ground, these grounds, the grounds, the four types of ground that he's speaking here in this parable. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Well, Brother Jim, Jeremiah says that the heart is desperately wicked and who can know it? But the Lord Jesus Christ said here that out of an honest and good heart, one believes and yields to the word and desires the word and all that. Well, what is it about the ground? Remember the parable about the ground? We got the wayside or the road. We got the rocky ground there beside it. It's not like the road. It's not as bad. But things can't grow there either and have a root. And then we got the thorns over there on the edge of the field. That when the seed's thrown over there, it'll come up and it'll start growing. But those thorns and those brambles and that stuff is growing so much faster than that which is going to yield a good fruit is growing. And it chokes it out. But that which has been on the good ground, it's been tilled up, hadn't it? It's been prepared, hadn't it? It's been worked, hadn't it? And what's it been worked by? It's been worked by the Word of God. It's been worked by the Spirit of God. It's the tillage of the Lord. And it's going to yield fruit. It's going to grow. That is the heart transplant, folks. That working of God, that bringing of the Word, that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Being worked by the Lord. Sinner, can you hear the Lord speaking to you? Can you see that you're a sinner in desperate need of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you see that it's the only way that you can have that good and honest heart wherewith to believe is by the work of God in you? Will you not cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Lord, visit me as you only can and save my wretched soul. Amen. The only way the heart can be changed is by the Lord working on it. Amen. With the Word and the Holy Spirit. Is the Lord working on you today? Will you hear His voice today if you will hearken unto Him? And repent of your sins and believe the gospel. Six ways that sin is deceitful. Number five, that I can pay for my own sin. That I can pay for my own sin. James chapter 1. Six ways that sin is deceitful. Number five is that I can pay for my own sin. Look here at the progression of sin, folks. In James chapter 1, verse number 13, let's read it. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Look at the pattern here. Look at the work here. And enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And there's no opportunity in there to stop it. There's nothing in there that says, but if you will go do this and pay this or deal with this or whatever. See, sin is set on a track and it takes to death. There's no opportunity for a man to step in there and pay it because it's known. It's known by God that he can't. But it's by the preaching of the Word of God and the visitation of the Word of God and by the work of God that God steps in there and he breaks the pattern, doesn't he? God steps in of his own plan and his own will and his own way to arrest that sinner, show him his need, and saves him from his sin. There's no opportunity for the man to pay for his sin. We can't buy into that lie that we can justify or somehow pay for our sin. We can't. There's no opportunity to do so. We don't know where to send the payment. We've got nothing to pay with. But the Lord steps in. Because, see, you need two things. You need two things. You need a payment for sin. And you need life to come back from the dead. Remember what the Lord told Adam? You're going to die, Adam. When you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And even if we could pay, how do we come and bring our life back? It's the Lord. We need one that can pay the price for sin, and one that has life, everlasting life, to counteract the death brought on by sin. Sin bringing death is just like gravity taking you down. It's fixed. It's done. And that's the reason that we need the Savior to step in there and make the transaction on our behalf, to take His blood and apply it to those sins, and to take His life and make that sinner alive, everlasting life, to be born again. In Romans 6, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In Titus chapter 3, turn over here, we're close. Titus chapter 3, can a man pay for his sins? No, he cannot. In Titus chapter 3, verse number 5, "But not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly," how? "Through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Six ways that sin is deceitful. The sixth is that my sin does not exist. There's folks today that believe that they're just alive. We hail and descend from animals, and that we just do what we want to do. And then like an animal, like a dog, like a cat, like a lion, like a cheetah, we just die. And that's it. That there is no creator to whom we're responsible. That there is no sin or disobedience against a holy and righteous God. That my sin doesn't even exist. You know what the scripture says in Psalms 14, Psalms 53. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The one that denies God is a fool. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. They're ate up with the deceitfulness of sin. And that's the way it was with all of us before the Lord saved us. But look at where to get to the point of saying, "I have no sin." And the Lord even tells us His children in 1 John that if we say we have not sinned, that we're liars. We're liars. We lie against the truth. But to get to this place of saying that one has no sin, look how far one has to go. They have to take this train of thought to get to that place of no sin, that I have no sin. First, they got to say there's no God. And in saying that there's no God, there's no creation. In saying that there's no creation, they're saying that there's no Adam. In saying that there's no Adam, they say that there's no fall. And in saying that there's no fall, they're saying that there's no sin. You got to go a long way. You got to go a long way from the truth of the Word of God and of God Himself to get to that point, saying that my sin does not exist. But that's the deceitfulness of sin, folks. It'll make us just disclaim it. It'll make you disclaim it. And look how it is with this line of thought. No God, no creation. If there's no creation, there's no Adam. If there's no Adam, there's no fall. If there's no fall, there's no sin. If there's no sin, there's no judgment. If there's no judgment, there's no intercessor. Hear that? If there's no intercessor, there's no Jesus Christ. And if there's no Jesus Christ, there's no God. It comes around full circle, doesn't it? And what a terrible, wicked, sad death that is. Amen? It is. So we refer in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law of God, for sin is the transgression of the law. Six ways that sin is deceitful, that only one sin will not hurt. Number two, that my sin will not affect anyone else. Number three, that sin can deliver what it promises. Number four, that I can get away with or hide my sin from God. Number five, that I can pay for my own sin. Number six, that my sin does not exist. May God help us that we not be deceived by our sin. Amen. That you not be deceived by your sin, that I not be deceived by my sin, and that we be not hardened by our sin. Because if we say that it's not so in any fashion, in any way, we're becoming hardened by it. If we justify it, we are becoming hardened by our sin. But rather, come to Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need to come to Jesus and repent of your sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. He that covereth his sins, denies his sins, has been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, will not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Repentance. Amen? Repentance. Repentance. Come to the Lord and repent of your sin. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's what the Lord can do for a sinner. Amen. He can make the impossible possible. He can make the unforgivable forgiven. He can make the one that's dead alive. Matthew chapter 11. Especially you that are here this morning and not saved, I want you to turn over in your Bible to this, Matthew 11, and hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he says. Don't buck against the Lord. Don't stop your ears against the Lord. Don't harden your heart as Israel did when the Lord spake and they said, no, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. We want another way. They were covetous of another way. Don't stop your ears to what God says. But listen to the Lord Jesus Christ here. In Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, in Hebrews there, the Lord's talking to his people. And if you're here and you're not saved, you don't need to harden your heart, but you need to hear the Lord and believe him and trust him. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel. But we that are saved, we stand in jeopardy of our hearts being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, don't we? We do. Because that's what Hebrews is coming to. It's coming to the saved. It's coming to the children of God. It's coming to us. And we can ignore what the Lord says out of his word. And it'll make us, and if we pursue our own way, it can make us pucker up our lips and twist and be uncomfortable and rebellious and hard and all that, and the Lord sees all that. But we need to confess that, repent of that, and get past that, and go on and hear the Lord and hear his blessing. Hear what he says. Believe him in what he says, that it's true. Put it to work in obedience. And what was the promise over there in Hebrews where we read, Hebrews chapter 3? There'll be rest. Amen. Don't we want rest and peace? Don't we want rest and peace in our lives and in our church? Indeed we do. I do. I want it. And we're only going to have it by obeying the Lord.